Well, I hope you saw from those three stories a little bit different attitudes toward our Christian life and how that plays out in the way that we talk about our faith, in the way that we talk to people about our faith. And this morning, our scripture reading can stand together. We're going to have our scripture reading this morning. It's found in Revelation chapter 3. It's a passage very familiar to all of us. We've heard it before, but we needed to be reminded of it often. So, if you would please stand, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you would be cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. Not that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let us begin our message with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, how you speak to us. Lord, open our hearts to be prompted by your Spirit. Lord, to not just be a Christian, a lukewarm Christian, Lord, but one who is really a disciple. Lord, help us to be convicted, and Lord, to change our behavior because of that conviction. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this morning I really want to look at three types of Christianity. And I kind of hope you saw that in the skits. Three different types of Christianity. The first one is the fashionable Christian. The fashionable Christian. Christiana. It's the feminine form of Christian. Isn't that so cool? This is somebody who, they're a Christian when they're around a certain crowd, and the rest of the time, you kind of wonder, or you don't really wonder because you kind of know. The fashionable Christian. They think the abundant life equals life plus abundance. And so they go around and they try to fill their life with as many things as they possibly can, because that is where the abundant life is found. But really, it's a mask. There's nothing there. It's like we've seen the movies where they go to a dinner party, right? And they all have masks on. And that's what their Christianity is. It's something when they're around certain people, they put it up to their face. And then, at other times, they put it down. It's just a mask. Matthew 15:7-9 says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." They honor God with their lips when they're around certain people, but the mask is taken off The truth is revealed, and I'll tell you who sees it every time. It's their children. They're not fooling their children at all. What reveals what's under the mask? A lot of times it's adversity. Right? Everything's going well. You know, I'm being nice to other people until something happens. I hear some bad news, or I have a bad hair day, or whatever. The car won't start. And immediately the mask comes off and my true identity is revealed. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, it says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." James 2, 14 through 26 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for their body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' And you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You know, we've been going through this series of faith, destroying faith series. And we looked how, first of all, how complaining is wrong and how much God hates complaining and how it destroys the faith of children. And we looked at last week a little bit more about complaining. We looked at hypocrisy, or not last week, but the week before. We looked about hypocrisy and living a lie. And how I live my life one way, but then I try to get people convinced on Sunday morning that I'm something else. Or maybe even during the week I try to convince my family that I'm one way, but I have this secret over here. We talked about how when those secrets come out, oftentimes our children already know. And they see that we're living a lie and that our faith is not real. And it destroys their faith as well. There's a lot of us out here who would say, "No, I don't really feel like I'm a complainer. I mean, I might complain sometimes, but for the most part, I feel like I'm a pretty positive person. And, you know, I don't really have any demons in the closet, so to speak. I'm a pretty good person that way, too. You know, I just feel like I'm a normal Christian." And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The normal Christian. We have fashionable Christian, fake. And most people would recognize that and rightly say that is wrong. It doesn't work. You can't just be one way during a certain time and think everything's going to go well. But there's another person called the church member. And they're the one that Jesus wrote this letter to. They went to church. Maybe they've just gotten saved and went to church a few years. Maybe they've been going to church their entire life. But their identity is found in their church. They want their kids to go to church. They want their family to be raised around church. And that's about as far as their Christianity goes. It's about as far deep as it is. For them, the abundant life is life, is me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. There was a bumper sticker that was popular a while back. It says, Jesus is my co-pilot. Jesus is my co-pilot. And that is a great description of this category. It's me and Jesus, and we're going to go through life together. And I'm going to make my decisions, and He's going to be sitting there with me, and He's going to watch everything that I do. And He's just going to bless me. And Jesus says, wake up. Wake up. Get with the program. Understand something. You're missing the boat. You're missing the whole thing. In Revelations 3:17, 18, He says, because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, so oftentimes in our Christian life, we tend to think of the ultimate Christian life, or the ultimate Christian is somebody who is radically content. They have figured out a way that no matter where they are in their life, they can just be content with where they are in their life. Wherever they are in their faith, they're just content. And the ultimate Christian is somebody who is just radically content. And so you say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. I'm rich. I got everything. And I'm wealthy. Man, I don't need nothing. Really? You know? Their Christianity, if it was a car, you would sit in it. And there's a hole in the floor. And you can see the bottom of the road, you know? And it's like, you know, is this thing safe to drive? No, it's not safe to drive. But I don't drive it anywhere. I just sit in it. Whoa. But it's great. The radio works just fine. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Paul in Hebrews chapter 5 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Some of us are stuck in this cycle of, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I'm so glad I'm going to heaven when I die. And for me, that is enough. That's really all I wanted out of this Christianity thing to begin with. And so I'm good. I'm great. I'm rich. I'm going to heaven. I got a room up there. It's got my name on it. It's like, seriously? Do we need to go back through and reestablish all the basic concepts of the Christian doctrine so you can understand that there's a little bit more to this life? Paul addresses the Corinthian church and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For there are envy and strife and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" In James chapter 4, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, and you do not have, and you murder, and you covet, and you cannot obtain, and you fight, and you war. And yet you do not have, because you do not ask, and you ask, and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." That is where so many people are in their Christian walk. It's me and Jesus. We're going through our life together. He's my little buddy. I read my devotional most times. Read a verse out of the Bible. And that's enough for me. I'm good with that. I ask Him for the things that I need. And here's what James says to that kind of Christianity. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" You see, God has something He wants to give us. In Revelation 3, He says He has something He wants us to buy. Gold, refined, pure, white clothing. He wants to give us spiritual wealth. We're so caught up in the physical. We're so caught up in the here and now that I'm taking all of my spiritual reward and I am spending it on earthly possessions. Instead of being about the things of God, I'm taking the things of God and making them about me and my physical well-being, my nature. I'm asking so that I can spend it on me. And God does not like that. It's repulsive to Him. So then we come to the third Christian, the disciple. This is somebody who is more than just a prayer that they said so many years ago. But there's a relationship. There's something there that's holding up their Christianity. There's a relationship with God. There is a desire to please Him. And there's an understanding that the abundant life is not found in me plus abundance. And the abundant life is not found in me plus Jesus. But the abundant life is found in Christ minus me. Christ minus me. I have to submit my will to Him. John, in chapter 3, verses 30, John the Baptist, Jesus is starting His earthly ministry and He's starting to become more popular. And the Pharisees come to John the Baptist and say, "Oh, Jesus over there, He's starting to get more followers than you. He's starting to baptize more people than you." And John the Baptist says something that we should all repeat often. He says, "He must increase, I must decrease." That is the secret to the Christian life. He must increase, I must decrease. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, "Be zealous and repent." Be zealous. Do something. Either walk away from your faith or walk in your faith, but do something. Get excited about something. I wish that you would just be hot or cold, just something. James 4, 6 through 10 says, "He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." You know, I tell you, one of the greatest one of the greatest mistakes that I look back on my life as a parent, one of my times of weakness, and I think about it often. I remember we lived in Silver Star, Montana. Michael and Annabelle were going to Sparky's. And they were pretty excited about their faith. And I remember one time Michael came to me and he said, "Dad, I want to go around our town and tell everybody about Jesus. I want to just tell people about Jesus because they need to know. They need to go to heaven." And man, here is an awesome time for me to nurture my child in the ways of the Lord and to make him a lifelong winner of souls. You know what I started thinking about? Well, the lady that lives in front of us, she's a Jehovah's Witness. I know she ain't going to listen to us. And she'd probably be offended that we even came over there. People behind us, I don't even know who they are, but they probably are not Christians either. And we're trying to become friends with them. And I don't really want to go over there. We never went and talked to anybody about our faith. Not one person. So I don't stand up here as somebody who's got it all together. I don't stand up here as somebody who says, you know, I'm this perfect, devoted disciple. But I will tell you this. I want to be that person. That's the person I want to be. That's the person I am trying to live my life to become. And I am committed to doing that. Revelations 3:19 through 21 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So often we use that verse with bringing people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But that is available right now. If you feel God just tugging on your heart and saying, yeah, I need to be more serious about my relationship with God, then you can repent and you can allow God back into your life. Let Him be in control. Let Him take charge. Give Him the throne of your heart. And He will come in and He will sit down on it. And He will direct your paths and He will guide you. There's three disciplines I want to go over real quickly of a disciple. Three disciplines of a disciple. The first one is approved doctrine. Paul says to Timothy, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from when you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." A disciple of God does not just read the Bible, he studies it. He is looking for, how does this apply to me? How can I take what is in this book and put it into my life? Because in this book are the secrets, are the way that I can please my Lord and Savior. And so a disciple studies this book, reads this book, and he has approved doctrine. The second thing, the second discipline of a disciple is brotherly love. John 13 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We must become about developing a compassion, a love for other people that is greater than myself. It is greater than what they can do for me. But it is looking how God sees them and desiring to show God's love to them because of what God has done in my life. A disciple of Christ will have an approved doctrine, will be studying the Word of God. They will be loving others, living that which they read. And that will result in the third thing, the third discipline of a disciple, and that is holy conduct. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." And Peter says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Today is Mother's Day. It is a day that we celebrate mothers. The Bible says, a good woman is a treasure from the Lord. And a good woman makes a good mother. And indeed, she is a treasure. A good mother is going to have a great influence on a child's faith. Every mother will influence their child's faith in some way. Whether that's the fashionable Christian, whether it's the church member Christian, or whether it's the disciple. There's a man named Robert Ingersoll. He was a skeptic of Christianity. He would go around and speak to college students. One day he came and he spoke. And afterward, two college students who had heard his lecture, they walked down the street, and one said to the other, "Well, I guess he knocked the props out from under Christianity, didn't he?" And the other said, "No, I don't think he did." Ingersoll did not explain my mother's life. And until he can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God. Whether you're a mother or a father, you can have a profound impact on your children. And you are influencing them every day. You can train up them in a way they should go, or you can destroy their faith right in front of them. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, please help us. Please forgive us. Lord, you have entrusted us something so special, something so wonderful as children. And Lord, we struggle even in our own faith. And to think of the responsibility of raising a child and nurturing them and developing them into people of God can be a daunting task. But Lord, help us to be strong in our faith. Help us to be committed followers of you, disciples, not church members, not just people who do this, but people who are committed to you for the right reasons. And that with their actions, that we follow up the words that we sing in the songs in church. And Lord, our kids will see that, and it will have a profound impact on our life, because they'll see the way that you bless obedience and you bless those who are devoted to you. Lord, please forgive me for my shortcomings as a parent, as a disciple. And Lord, I just pray that not only my children, but my church, my community, they would see my desire to please you in my life. And that I could be a witness to you. And that your witness of me would be one of a disciple and not one of a lukewarm Christian. I pray these things in Jesus' name.